for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, November the 23rd, 2007. Dale Copeland is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Who Do You Say That I Am?
Greetings to you and to the leadership of this campground. Brother Glenn, the Lord spoke to my heart to tell you that you're the gate of this place, and be ye lifted up, be ye strengthened by the power of His might. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our passion must become our need, and our need must become our passion. If your need is not your passion, you have the wrong need. You don't need what you think you need. The Scripture teaches us that in the book of Revelation that there was people who was doing great exploits for God, but the Father said He had something against them. And He said they had left their first love. Well, can somebody tell me tonight, who is our first love? Isn't it amazing that you can be working for Jesus and leave Jesus? Isn't it amazing that you can be busy in the kingdom of God and lose your perspective, and the work becomes your passion instead of Jesus? The truth is as the song we were singing, He's All I Need. That's true. He's all you need. Now, yes, there is an understanding of that we need about Him. But you'll get that from Him too. You know, He's all we need. And as we learn to become desperate for the life of who He is, and the life that, the love that happens between us and Him. I'm reminded of in the book of Solomon how the love story. Where art thou, my love? I sought for my love, and just on and on and on. How it's two people in desperate love, and you know not what they're not seeking. Gain. It's not, I'm loving Him so I can get something from Him. I'm loving Him so I can get all this riches or all this utopia. I'm in love. I'm loving Him. I'm wanting to find Him so I can give myself. That's a different kind of love than most of the church world is teaching today. It's love God so you can go to heaven. Love God so you can do this. Love God so you can do that. Love God so you can have power with Him. Love God so you can cast out devils. Love God so you can do all these things. But something's happened. What about this loving God so you can give yourself to Him? And let Him be God and dictate whatever is necessary or is needed. You just belong to Him. I am my beloved and He is mine. The Scripture says, and His banner over me is love. And love becomes the motivation instead of all of these religious activities. And even, let me tell you something, healing the sick is a religious activity. It's an outer court ministry. Let me tell you something, most of what we do, everything that I do here tonight is going to be an outer court ministry. Now, there's such thing as an inner court ministry, and that's when you minister unto God. See, that's when you're in love with Him. That's when you're passionate with Him. And that ought to be taking place. That ought to be the joy of your life. And if you don't have inner court ministry, let me tell you something. When you get here, you ain't got nothing fit to hear. There is no such thing as successful outer court ministry until there has first been inner court ministry. Unless I commune with Him, unless I live a life with Him, unless I walk with Him, unless He is my passion, He is my hope, He is my dream, He is my everything, as the song says. Unless that is going on in my life, all we're going to do is take us down a road of more religious talk, but no life. And we've had enough of that, haven't we? We've had enough of that. There was something that caught my eye, and I'm just preliminary, and for just a little while we'll see which way. My God, we've heard some good things, and I've been mightily blessed, and it's almost like I want to stand and let me speak a little while, a few times, this morning and this afternoon also. There's just been some things that you've heard some things you really need to hear. And if I could just share just a minute with you, Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of some things. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors abundant, verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. It says in prisons, plural, in stripes, plural, in labor, and in deaths, often. We don't know how many times Paul may have been raised from the dead. Paul didn't tell everything that happened to him in his ministry. You see, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Previous to that, we was only told 1 time. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He goes on, but I just want to... it's worthy of reading, but the thrust of Paul's argument here and his talking, he talks about I'm speaking as a fool. I shouldn't have to be talking like this. You're forcing me to have to say some things that I really don't want to say, don't want to talk too much about. But he goes on and he said of such a one, let me read this one here. He even talks about such a one caught up to third heaven. I knew such a man in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. He was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. He said, though for I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Like I say, Paul's argument here, his comparisons that he made, he stressed the quality of his service here in a measure, in a direction that most of us wouldn't brag about today. Most of us wouldn't brag about our hardships. We'd brag about our successes. Paul noted the absurdity of the comparison here in things of himself and others when he said that he was a fool. His catalog of achievements wasn't anything about... like he talked about in the book of Ephesians... How God had mightily used him and things of this nature, where he spoke a few times in them ways about what we might call ministerial triumphs. He left unmentioned here when he starts boasting. He leaves unmentioned here, the time that he might have been riding on a surge of divine power that just it was so great that the scripture said that they were, miracles, special, God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from him. Paul didn't, he left these times unmentioned when he starts boasting. And he chronicled instead the times, the experiences when he seemed to be dashed into a place, helpless to the ground, where he had to live by the strength of Jesus. And he boasts in them times. He rejoices in them times. And he said, if I boast, I boast in the Lord. And he said that he wasn't going to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. So, having kind of said that, there's times that God brings us to a time to check ourselves and see just where we are. And he did his apostles that way at one time. He come to a place that he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And if you've studied the Bible, read the Bible, and you know what their answer was. Now, some say you're, let me see if I can find it here in a scripture here. I thought I might have it here. I might not have it here either. I'm right here in Mark here. Mark 8 and 27 here. He says, some say you're John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had become quite famous at that time and had developed a lot of followers, and said, some say you're Elias, and others say one of the prophets. But and we look at the variety of responses that they made to Jesus, and finally Jesus turns and he says, but who do you say I am? And the Lord just really sunk some things into my heart a while back as I was sitting in my office just meditating and had been studying, and the Lord said, who do you say that I am? And well, I thought, well, Lord, you're the Christ. You know, I know the Scripture. And he said, no, I'm not saying who you say I am with your mouth. Who does your life say that I am? And he reminded me that just a couple verses down. Now, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what? Jesus, I mean, this is revival time. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I mean, glory to God. Great revelation. First time he'd ever said anything like that. That ought to have been declared in front of millions. And instead it was declared in a private place with 12 disciples. But like I say, what a time of revival that would have took place. Flesh and blood's not revealed. The Holy Ghost has revealed this unto you. But if you read just about three verses down, or two or three verses down, there's something that happened. And the Lord spoke to me and said, a revelation of who I am is not enough. Now, we need a revelation. We need the Holy Ghost to reveal to us who Jesus is, but that's not enough. Jesus starts telling them that the Son of Man is going to suffer many things, and he's going to lay down his life and things. And Peter takes him and rebukes him, the Scripture says, and says, not so, my Lord. And Jesus, now this is this great man that just got a revelation, said, you get behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things of God. Well, that'd kill the revival, wouldn't it? How can a man who has just received such a dynamic revelation that I've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of messages on, three verses down, say, you are not savoring the things of God, and called him Satan? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, it's not enough to know who I am. And he reminded me of scriptures that says, even the devils know and they tremble. So you got a revelation that he's the Christ. That's wonderful. And you need that revelation. But a devil can have that revelation. Who do you say that I am? And the Lord began to deal with me. And that's not where I'm going to teach tonight either. There's so many things to say in a short time to say them in a meeting like this. But the Lord began to deal with me. Who do you say I am when you're facing adversity? When they're in your face, who do you say I am? By your life, by your attitude, by your conversation, who do you say I am? And you know, the hardest place to live a Christian life is in your own family. It really is, because they know you. You know, they know all of your nasties. They know all of your spurts of anger, your sharp retorts that you wouldn't dare do in front of others. You're at home. And it's harder to live a Christian life at home with your own family. If your own family knows that you're probably real. You know, I've heard so many young people, as we would have family camp, and I've talked to so many troubled young people. Parents having problems with their children, children having problems with their parents. And their kids would usually say, if daddy wouldn't get so angry. And it created rebellion and bitterness and things of this nature and problems, because they didn't understand why daddy was getting angry, but daddy was having his own set of problems, and he wasn't angry at the child usually. He's angry at himself, because he knew his own secret faults and failures. And he knew where he was battling, and he knew, and so then out of that kind of thing, and moral failure especially creates terrible anger. It surfaces as anger a lot of times, but that's not the root problem. The anger is not the problem. It's just a manifestation of a deeper problem. And when the Lord began to deal with me about this, he asked me, he said, "What kind of life are you living? What are you living by?" And I said, "Well, I'm living by faith." "Are you? What is faith? What is biblical faith? Has anybody got a good definition for biblical faith? Huh? Believing the Word of God? Anybody else? Do what?
Trusting Him with everything.
Anybody else? The best definition that I have ever heard, and it'll stand the scrutiny of the Word of God, is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. How many of you know that Jesus lived by faith? He acted. He hung His life on. He put Himself on the cross by faith. He allowed Himself to go. He acted based upon belief of what God had said. And that belief, he acted on his belief, on the Word of God. He believed what God said, so he acted. And that belief, even while he was hanging there, being tormented and mocked and everything else, that belief was sustained by his confidence in God's character, that God is not going to change, that He is a good God, He's a loving God, that He'll do exactly what He said. And listen, there's a lot of times that we don't see the answer. We face adversity, but if you walk by faith, you show who Jesus is by living by faith. That's the only way you can show who Jesus is you launch your life, you launch your well-being, you launch your reputation upon His Word, upon your belief in His Word, and you sustain it when it looks like you're not gaining ground, maybe it looks like you're losing. You are sustained by confidence. Your action, you just keep walking, you keep living, you keep just living for God and portraying the right spirit. There was a time that when God first began to give me revelation of the kingdom of God and life and immortality and the non-rapture truth and things of this nature, I was a young man, and my family is saturated in the religious world. And I tell you, I've had them in my face. They've told me that I was demon-possessed. You know? And they They said, I was deceived of the devil. And my dear father said, get away from me. I'm scared of you. I don't want you around us. You know, and I was a single young man. And I had a fight with my dad when I was 14 years old and left home. And I was gone for a while. And I come back in a couple, 3 years. And I lived by myself after I come back to where they knew where I was at and things. And I had given my life to the Lord, and it seemed like, we had such family unity. It was so wonderful. And then all of a sudden this revelation began to come. And now it's just tearing it all up. I'm worse than the guy on the bar stool to him. And it must be because I've lost my mind, because I was out in the world or something. They think that demons has got a hold of me. And I would go home and I would cry and I would pray and I'd say, God, if you'll show me what's true, I'll live in it. I'll walk in it. I'll declare. If I have to go alone, I'll just go alone. Because I really got saved. I knew I had gotten saved. I knew that my life was changed. I knew I'd been redeemed, that I was born again, and things was different. And because, I didn't want to go out and do all the things that I had been doing. I didn't even want that kind of freedom. I found a love that was worth more. I found a passion that it consumed me. To make a long story of this short, now when my family is in need, there's preachers galore in our family, pastors that they call me. I'm just simply saying I live by faith. And it didn't seem like... our family ended up taking us to court in a church because of what we believed, because that wasn't what the church was built for. And God has given new revelation, and they took us to court to try to just throw us out. That's how... And I was demon-possessed. But I didn't even... I wouldn't have nothing to do. I said, let them have it. But you know what? The case was won. The lawyer didn't charge us nothing. He said, this is the only thing I've ever heard in religion that even makes sense. Because, see, for him to share, for him to defend, you know what had to happen? We had to share with him the gospel of the kingdom. He said, I ain't never heard anything like it. This whole thing makes sense. Didn't charge us. Well, they wasn't satisfied with the first round, so they took us another round, and he didn't charge us for that either. They spent around $10,000. And what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that you can live by faith. You can hang your life. If you know to you the Lord has spoke, you can hang your life on something. That's faith. It's action because of belief, sustained by confidence. And that's what Abraham done. He heard what God said and he believed Him. Well, you know what? There's a long time took place that nothing happened. But you know what? He was sustained by confidence. Even though he wasn't seeing anything happen. And I want to tell you tonight, just real quick, if you've been waiting on something, don't give up. If you've been expecting to see something in your life and you're acting on that. Now, if you ain't acting on it, you're waiting inside of... There ain't no bus stop where you're waiting. It ain't going to come by. It just ain't going to happen. But if you're acting on something based upon belief of the Word of God, of what God has said, and that action, if you'll sustain it in the confidence that you know God has spoke to you, that's your word. Don't give up. Don't give up. Praise the Lord. Is He the Christ? Or do we need to look for another? Now, that's what the Lord asked me. He said, if I'm not your Christ, you need to look for another. And He told me this. He said, if you don't have a God big enough to order your life, when you're in adversity and when the heat of your emotions is up, if I'm not big enough to order your life then, you need another God. Because you sure ain't big enough to guide your life. Am I the Christ, or do you need to look for another? See, that's what John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, wasn't it? Are you the Christ, or do we need to look for another? Now, I want to get into something here, if I can find it. I thought I had it right here. Here it is. I want to title this tonight, What, How, When, or Where? What, How, When, or Where is the real kingdom of God? Am I running out of battery? Let me grab another mic now. Check 1, 2. All right. Now, I want to step on some of your toes tonight. I already know it because God stepped all over mine. So, you know, I always get mine stepped on before I ever step on anyone else's anyway. But I know this, and I want to go through this. I don't have time to cover it as thoroughly as I'd like to, but I want to just share with you something. I've noticed that there's a spirit of despair and depression and even oppression in the body of Christ today. I talk to pastors different places across the land, and I talk to lots of people. And I might quickly say not everyone is despaired or oppressed or depressed, you know, but the vast majority of people in the church that is or that was expecting something to happen soon, so it would be all over but the shouting, you know, so to speak. The spirit of despair is there upon them. People that's believed in the rapture for years and years and years and had the expectation that their joyous occasion would come to a climax in, you know, at least by the year 2000, they were looking for it very strong. And now hear me, I'm not making fun of people. That's where they're at. But anyway, that joyous occasion didn't happen. But they expected that it would by the year 2000. And if the calendar was a little off, 2 or 3 years later or something to that effect. But now it's been 7 going on 8 years past this, and still not any sign of anything that's ever going to change for them in the near future. By all of their biblical prophecy in times past, it almost had to happen by the year 2000. And all the types and shadows that was taught, it almost had to happen by the year 2000 and things of this nature. And there's been let me just say it like this. If you're just hanging on till Jesus comes, you're going to get real weary just hanging on. Just hanging on, you see. Now, then we've got those. We have those like that that believe that Jesus was coming to take them to heaven and in the rapture and things like that. And they're in a spirit. I've watched it. I've talked to people. I got family members. I got lots of friends that believe in the rapture. And they're just, it's just like they're just almost just burdened down. Almost like there's just no hope hardly. And they just don't know what to do. And, you know, there's some television preachers, they've moved it off to 208 and some of them to 212. And they're always, you know, there's always, but what's going to happen in 208 and 212? Because the truth is, Jesus coming is not our hope. That's not what the Bible says. That's not even a biblical thing. You realize the Bible said Christ in you is the hope. Now that's the Word of God. But see, we've been taught to look towards something else, so therefore the truth don't satisfy us. It's kind of like the house of Israel. They wanted something than what God wanted for them. God wanted them to have manna. They wanted something else. And they wasn't happy or satisfied with that. So we all know the end of that story. It didn't work out well for them, did it? So, like I say, then we've got the people that believe the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth instead of heaven. And you know what's amazing is that they're facing the same spirits of despair, depression, and oppression. And I know pastors, I know that some of you, a lot of you would know, one of the pastors made an announcement in in one of the conventions said if the sons of God's not manifested by the year 2000, everything I've ever believed about the end times is going to have to be revamped. You know, we'll have to do it again. Well-known, well-studied, well-thought-of pastor, elder, and apostle, but it didn't happen like he was expecting. Then we've got those who believe that the kingdom of God is in us, not going to be, but is now. They're facing the same spirits of despair, depression, and oppression. So, you know, and so I was praying and I said, God, what's going on? What is going on that from one specter to the other, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the rapture, you believe the kingdom's coming, or you believe it's in you. There's a spirit of despair all over the church, of hopelessness, of their excitement about the future. They've been made excited, revved up, nothing happens, revved up. You see people the next year, the kingdom of God's not come. In their mind, what they're seeing, what they're looking for. And with the rapture people, you know, I was just in Thanksgiving with my family, and I love my precious daddy with all my heart, but the rapture's coming, you better get ready. You told us you may not make it home before Jesus comes, takes us all home. I understand, but you know what? I told you the end part of it. He had to rev himself up for about 30 minutes to get that excited about it. In other words, he had to psych himself up, so to speak, to get excited about. You got to stay excited. You know, you got to stay ready. What's going on that with all the good things that God is in us, we're living in a poverty-stricken mindset? The Lord began to speak to me, and I'll just say I believe, okay? That way y'all can just determine whatever you want. I believe. People despair. I believe He revealed it to me, but I just believe. That people despair, they become depressed, and they take on a spirit of oppression because the true kingdom of God is not the kind of kingdom that we want. Now, I'm going to explain myself tonight. It's not the kind of kingdom that we want. It's not the kind of kingdom that we've had preached to us. Don't get mad at me. Don't start throwing things. My grandpa said that when he used to preach, they'd throw rotten eggs and rocks through the windows of the old church houses, you know, to shut you down. Look, our mind, will, and emotions have been hardwired from birth to want a utopia. There probably ain't nobody in here that don't want a utopia. Because we've been hardwired for that. And we have put the conditions of what we're going to call a utopia. Nobody would call Paul's life of boasting in Christ and joying in sufferings, and James's message of count it all joy when you fall, nobody would call that the utopia. Nobody would call living with God and walking by faith a utopia. But you know what? It is. It's a love walk. But see, we're selfaholics. We've been hardwired for a utopia for ourselves. He's going to have to become your passion. And your passion is going to be to give yourself to Him. And if it costs your life, then it just costs, you know, though He slay me, yet shall I trust Him. I'm in love. And that walk with God becomes our utopia. Now, like I say, we've been hardwired from birth to want this, to eventually live in a place or a condition where everything comes to us without us having to put out any more effort. The mindset we've been given of being saved is to eventually come to a place where we just let the harvest come to us. Eventually. Whew, thank God I made it. Yeah? I'm saved. That's the mindset that's been given to us. that everybody's, one of these days, it'll all be over. Boy, I've heard that from when they kicked sawdust in my face shouting about it. Laying under the seat to sleep and wake you up, you know. One of these days, it'll all be, everybody's looking for a utopia for themselves. This old life, this old flesh, this old world, what happened to being redeemed? What happened to if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? What happened to these things? The truth has been sidestepped and traded for a future utopia. You know what a joyous occasion it could have been to living in the wilderness with God for the house of Israel had they lived by faith, leaning on His arm when they was weak and could not provide, joying in His strength. Paul found more pleasure that when he was weak, he was made strong by Christ. And he talked more about that than he talked about when he felt strong and mighty in God. He learned something. And Jesus learned something. Jesus said it like this. He said He left us an example. I think Peter, maybe it was James that said, leaving us an example that we should walk, or even as He walked, that when He was reviled, He reviled not back. When He was railed on, He didn't rail back or anything. It says, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. In other words, He didn't get caught up in anything that they'd done. It wasn't about Him. It was about His love for the Father. But we're self-aholics. You know, there's alcoholics, there's drug-aholics, there's sexaholics, there's all kinds of holics. And some of them will admit that they are, and some won't. But the truth is, our soul realm, our mind, will, and our emotions, was not born again. It's saved by the engrafted Word, and that's the only way it will be saved. That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the soul is saved by the engrafted Word. Now, our soul is a recovering self-aholic. I need to stop and tell something here, right? You know, if you're getting a little tired. I read the other day this man went to, because he was snoring so much, he went to the doctor. And he said, doctor, he said, quick as I go to sleep, I start snoring. The doctor says, well, does it irritate your wife? He said, doc, it sure does, but it not only irritates my wife, it irritates the whole congregation. So, shoo, sleepy booger. Get out of here. We had a pastor that after about an hour and 15, 20 minutes of his teaching, he'd always have everybody stand up and point at the door and tell the sleepy booger to go out the door. You know. Our soul, the Bible said, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies. Hey, that's the good life. But to us, it's not a good life. To us, it's a sacrifice. And like I say, that's not our utopia. Because we've been directed towards a wrong thought of the kingdom of God. Oh my God, let me get into this. You know, to be sure, we've been taught that we had to obey and do some things right for a season. But then after that time was over, we'd forever just enjoy the results of what we had been doing right for a short time. Our utopia. We made it. And the mindset of the soul, it's repulsed. It repudiates and abhors the ideal of having to be led by the Spirit throughout eternity. I've never heard anybody talk about going to heaven being led by the Spirit. Because the truth is, we are so strange, and as strange to the Spirit, we have been taught and we grew up in the ground that's been fertilized with religion, the religious understanding, till we're strangers to the Spirit, and it seems like it's a hard task to be led by the Spirit. Why should it be so hard to be led by the Spirit? I'll tell you why. It's because religion has made it difficult, because it's diverted us from the truth of what it is to walk by faith, live by faith. Religion has diverted us to a false utopia, to cross a false finish line somewhere down here. And then you don't have to follow God no more. In other words, you can get enough of God that one of these days you won't have to live by faith or live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Oh, in heaven it'll be easy. Well, you're seated with Him right now. How easy is it? Well, I'll tell you why it's not easy. It's because of we have a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge. And I won't get even started tonight to direct our minds. But if I can plant a few seed, maybe you'll go home and study and look at some things and find out that the true kingdom of God is not a King Arthur's kingdom. I know we've taught it like that, and I've had my hours in the pulpit teaching it like that and things, you know, and all these kind of things. But the true kingdom of God is not that. Let me, you know, the religious mindset of Christianity, the Christian community, in that we don't even stop to think. We think one of these days it'll all be over. I'm going to get my harvest. We don't even stop to think that it takes action to reap a harvest. To reap the harvest. What do you want? You want somebody to bring it to you? You know, you don't even want to go reap your own harvest? That's going to take action. Like I say, we don't even think of that. The religious mindset of being saved has to change. Saved doesn't mean I've got a ticket to utopia or I finally got there. I mean, look, to be saved means on you take on a whole new life. A whole new purpose. That's what it is. It's a new life. A new purpose for living. A new method of living in a new creation, in a new world. But live we must. We've got to live in this world. We've got to live in this new world. We've got to live in this new creation. We've got to live by the Spirit. Oh, my. And when I say live here, you know, it's going about living and conducting our life completely by a new method of living. Jesus didn't walk by the same drumbeat that the rest of the religious folk walked by. He walked because He lived by faith and He walked by the voice of the Spirit of God. And it wasn't a struggle, it was a joy to hear the Father speak. And He said, I only do what I hear Him say, and I only say what I hear Him, what I've heard Him say, but I only do what I see the Father do. So He was seeing and He was hearing the Spirit of God. And that which is born of Spirit is what? Those that are led by the Spirit of God. See, this just verses to us. Is it hard to be a son? Is it a struggle? Is it a sacrifice? Oh, we've got to shut ourselves away. We've got to deny all these things. Listen, when you're in love, it ain't denying yourself. It's fulfilling yourself. There's a difference. My need becomes my passion. And my passion is my need. My need is Him. And when I say, you know, what I don't mean is find a new method of living for the same old purpose, which is us. You realize that's what most people has done. They found a new method of living for them. Now they're living for Christ so they can get heaven at the end. So they can get the kingdom of God at the end. So they can get power with God at the end. So they can get something for themselves at the end. Their utopia. We're hardwired for this. Folks, so I'm not delusioned. I don't think I'm going to change a whole lot of people tonight, overnight, in one service. God didn't change me in one setting. Because you know what? I've got a path that's well trodden of a way of thinking. And so I'm not going to just about face, though I'm willing to, but I've got habits. You know, I can change where the towel rack's always been and put it over here. And I've changed that, but you know what? I still reach over here for a long time because I've got habits. I've got a mindset. And my mindset is to preserve self. And that's what most religion teaching is all about, is preserving ourself. But the Bible says we love God not because He's going to give us a utopia. It's because He first loved me. That while I was His enemy, He died for me. Now that creates something in me. I want to give myself to Him. And if that's not what is motivating you, you're being motivated by the wrong reason. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be oppressed and depressed. You're going to be in despair. Because you're not drawing joy from the right things. Let me just say it like this. I said it's not a new method, finding a new method of living for the same old purpose. It's not about us. Being saved means our life here and now is to be about Him. Being saved means we're not our own. That's what being saved means. Being saved don't mean getting to go to heaven. It means not being your own. My God. You've been bought with a price. You've changed ownerships. That's what it means to be saved. I've changed ownership. I'm not my own anymore. We don't hear much preaching like this or teaching like this. Oh, the love of Jesus. My God, the love of Jesus. Being saved means being yoked with Him. And you know what? To a lot of people, a yoke sounds grievous. But that's because they've got a wrong mindset about what it is to be saved. It's sad that following Jesus and loving Jesus and loving others, loving our enemies is hard for us, and that's a grievous thing. When that ought to be the greatest, joyous walk there is. It's showing the light of who Jesus is, the love of our life. We have an opportunity in the darkest hours is our best opportunity to show how great He is. Who do you say He is? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But no matter how easy or no matter how light, it's still a yoke. It's still a yoke. And the word yoke and burden and the word saved doesn't seem to go together with our philosophy of religion. Yoke and burden and saved don't seem to go together. Yoke and burden and utopia, heaven, the kingdom of God don't seem to go together. What is the kingdom of God? Somebody help me out right quick. Thank you. I said earlier, there'll never be a time when we don't need to be led by the Spirit of God. God is Spirit. I don't care where you are, if it's after what we call afterlife, and that shows how much we're identifying with the natural instead of the spiritual. God help us to get a mind change. We need our mind washed out. See, here's the thing. The Bible says it like this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of Christ, you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, your mind is part of your soul. And if you don't renew, get a different mindset, presenting our body as a living sacrifice sounds like a negative. And it's not a negative. It's one of the greatest positives there is. You know, I've said it like this. If you can't sacrifice the natural, you ain't going to do much in the spiritual. If you're not so in love with God that you're willing to sacrifice the natural, what are you going to do for God, who is Spirit? You see, so there's nothing that leaves the spiritual realm from God's side of things if you won't let nothing go out of the natural. So now, I said, what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. That's not a mansion. It's not a street of gold. It's not being head over a city. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. We don't like that. We want more than that. You've got to sweeten the pot, God. You know, that's not enough. You got to put some more in there for us to be excited about this. Because we're selfaholics. Well, the word righteousness is equity of character or act. It's God's kind of character. Peace means to join, or peace by implication, prosperity, or to set at one again. My God, that says I could teach for hours on to set it one again. And joy, cheerfulness, or calm delight. And by the way, the word holy is Sacred, physical, pure, moral, blameless. Pure, I like the word pure here. And the word spirit is a current of air, blast, breath, or a breeze. By analogy, figuratively, a spirit, the human, the rational soul, by implication, vital principle or mental disposition. Let me just say it like this. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's the character of God and the acts of God. It is to be set at one again with Him, and it's a calm delight in a pure mental disposition. It's a right mind. Oh my God, what happened to Eve? She got a wrong mind. Adam got a wrong mind. They got to thinking wrong. And it led them to they were selfaholics. That was what's in it for me. Let me just say quickly, I don't know how much adversity you're going through, but it'll be all right because you're built to take it. God built us to take adversity. We're burden bearers. That's what we are. Don't whine and cry. The Lord spoke to me this while I was in Kansas at a meeting with Brother Bill. The Lord spoke to him saying, quit your whining and crying about all the trouble that's coming your way and that you're facing. You're built for this. Quit crying because darkness is around you. You're the light. What good are you if you just want to walk around in light? Go where you're needed. Let people dump on you and show them the love. Show them the light. Shine a light in their dark life. They need to know that somebody is different. We're to be the agenda setters. Let's go to the context of this verse here where he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The context of this is verse chapter 14 of Romans, verse 15. He says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, walkest thou not charitably? Don't destroy him with your meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, but peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For in that he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You know what he's saying? Walk in love. The kingdom of God is walking in love. That's the kingdom of God. It brings righteousness, peace, and joy. You're acting like God when you walk in love. It brings oneness with you between you and God. And not only that, it brings oneness between you and your enemy. It sets you at one again. And it's a calm delight. I'll tell you something. It brings an inner joy. And that is our strength, isn't it? That is our strength. So, you know, in verse 9, he said, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Isn't that interesting? Don't destroy the work of God for meat. Hast thou faith, have it to yourself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1 is where I want to get to. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Oh my goodness. That's walking in the kingdom. We're going to walk in the kingdom. Walk in the kingdom. We have the power in this hour needed to overcome. All we're ever thinking about, usually when we sing them songs, is selfaholics. Over every single enemy that's trying to keep me from everything I want from God. God's not fooled by our desire for utopia instead of desire for Him, the love and giving ourselves to Him. He's not fooled by that. And you know what? It brings people to a despair because as long as your utopia is withheld and pushed away from you and you're always looking for it, and you know, my precious father is 94 years old and he's been looking for Jesus to come most of his life and the rapture to take place. And I know many people, you know, they just hadn't been able to bear under the pressure of waiting and waiting and waiting, and they just despaired. I mean, you can only shout about going to heaven and Jesus may be coming so many hundreds of services. And I I told my wife a few years ago, I said, if we're not careful, most of our meetings is turned into psyching people up so they can survive till the next meeting. You know, getting people excited about the kingdom of God again. Why don't you just get excited about Jesus? Fall in love with Him, want to give yourself to Him, and you'll live in the kingdom. You'll walk in the kingdom. It'll be a joy to bear one another's burdens because you're giving yourself to Him and He's your love. Different perspective, isn't it? But see, now I'm living for Him, not for myself. Lots of difference here. So, like I say, he says, bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, that don't sound like the kingdom of God to me. That's not my utopia, is to bear somebody else's burden. Well, the Bible said that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. It joyed Him to obey God. I mean, it made Him hilariously happy to do the Father's will. My meat is to do the will of the Father. That's what love will do to you. But see, we just kind of whitewashed love for ourselves in religion. We're always worried about ourselves. Let me tell you something. You just must quit worrying about yourself. You're going to have to lose your life. You belong to another. That's what it means to be saved. That don't mean you belong to another so you can get to heaven. It means you belong to another so you can do everything that He bids you to do. And you can do it with joy and with passion. That's walking in the kingdom. That's living in the... That is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Let me just tell you what the kingdom of God is. I know it says righteousness, joy, and peace. The kingdom of God is the dominion of God. And so, when you're loving your enemy, you know what you're doing? You're under the dominion of God. You're living in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is operating in it. You're living in it, walking in it. So we see here, when we says we should bear, we that are weak, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So what I want you to see here is that righteousness, peace, and joy that it's talking about, and this is the context of this scripture. It's not even talking about pleasing ourselves. It's talking about loving others. And that's living under the dominion. That's living in the dominion of God. But see, that's not a utopia to most of us. We've got a different target we're aiming at. And I've said a lot of times, God told me a long time ago, when you think I've missed the target, you ain't even seen the bullseye. Oh, God, you're not bringing... It ain't even what He's doing. That's just what I want Him to do. And that's why He's not doing it, because it ain't what He's doing. He's not interested in bringing us to a utopia so you don't have to listen to Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, lean on Him. When does the body not need the head? You going to get to heaven and not need the head no more? Not need to be led? Not need to be... to hear the Spirit? My God, we better start learning to walk in the kingdom. We better start enjoying. That is our utopia. That is the good news. Is the dominion of the Father, of the Spirit of God in a life. So it so dominates and saturates us that we're permeated with it till we can't help ourselves. We are in love with Him. We want to give ourselves to Him. My God. There's no greater joy for a bride and a bridegroom than to give themselves to one another. And if a person, listen, a lot of people marry for lust and not love. Lust cannot wait to get, but love has trouble waiting to give. You know, we always want something from God. Can't hardly wait. But when He says, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's you're walking in the kingdom when you do that. You're walking in, deny yourself. You've changed ownerships. Now you're living in the kingdom of God. And you know what? That seems like such a terrible thing, oh, Brother Copeland. You know, That just ain't what I want. I had some people one time in our church concerning a certain holiday. And they come to us, and finally, they hadn't been to our house very many times at that time. And they sat there on the couch, and they was antsy. I knew they'd come for something of all the chit-chat that was going on. I knew, I didn't know what, but I knew, they'd come for something. Finally, one of them turned around and said, "Well, we're just going to ask you, do you celebrate and call the holiday?" I said, "No, I don't. But you know me well enough by now that if I don't, you know I have a reason." "But Brother Dale, I don't want to quit celebrating this." That's what they said. I started laughing. I couldn't help it. "I don't want to." "No, please don't take this." I just started laughing. I said, "Look, I'm not asking you to quit doing anything. You come and ask me. Now, if you want to know the truth, I'll be happy to share it with you." Thank God they was able to receive the truth. I said, "The thing is, see," Jesus said, this is the terrible thing, that light has come into the world. Men loves darkness rather than light. There's people, and I wrote a booklet on this holiday, but I titled it, "As for Me, I Want to See." As for me, I want to see. I want to know the truth. And I tell a story about that I heard many, many, many years ago, an Arab sitting in his tent eating figs. I mean, he loved figs. He's sitting down getting ready to eat a bowl of figs. Oh, he liked figs. He opens one up. "Yeah, there's a worm in it." So he sets that one aside. Reaches to get him another. Opens it up. "There's worms in that one." About the third or fourth one, his little bowl of figs is dwindling fast. He don't know what to do. So he reaches over and he blows out the light and he enjoys his figs. a lot of people, "Don't tell me." I had an individual in our church say, "Don't tell me and I won't be, God won't hold me accountable for it." I said, "You already know there's more truth, so you're already accountable to find it out. You're already accountable." See, I've said this, and I've probably said it here a lot of times. I say it a lot at home. It's a tragedy when children are scared of the dark. It's bad. But it's a terrible tragedy when grown people are afraid of the light. They're afraid of the truth of God to be revealed in their life. And so, anyway, like I say, he said in Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, only yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" But see, we've not learned to identify with that life. And because we don't know how to identify with that life, that spirit life, that's life that can multiply fishes. That's life that can make clothes not wear out. See, that's life that can supply whatever you need. He said, "Look, the Gentiles worry about those things. I don't want my kids worrying about those things. The people of the world worry about that." He said, "You seek first the dominion of God in your life." Let me just add that part. You learn to let me have the dominion in your life. You say that I am the Christ. And all these other things I'll just add to. I'll take care of them. Don't worry about them. But see, instead, we worry about the others and seek little the dominion of God. And let me tell you, the dominion of God, it seems to be the best, the most well hidden when we're angry or when someone's angry with us. Or when someone's trying to cheat us or shortchange us in some way or another, when they're trying to, maybe they're cursing us, maybe they're abusing us, that's when the dominion of God should be the strongest in our life. It was in the adversities that Jesus proved that He was the Son of God. And like I said, we're built for it. We're built for it. We're created for adversities. You know what? He said, if any man... He said, "If you deny," he said, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But another place, he says, and make disciples. You know what? When you start saying make disciples, that's conflict. You're going to have conflict when you make disciples. Now, Adam, when Adam, he put Adam in the garden, you know what he told him to do? He built him for adversity. Because he said, subdue and have dominion. That's adversity. And that was, you know what? He gave him that before Adam had ever sinned, before any, he built him to handle adversity. We are supposed to be able to handle darkness in other people's lives. Now, the shield of faith, let me just say, when the Bible said put on the whole armor of God, why do you think it said it? Because it's the will of God. God understands. God knows there's adversity that belongs to us, and He's very well equipped us. We're able to handle it. Quit crying about your adversity. Fall in love with Jesus. Give yourself to Him, and no price that you pay that He might be seen will seem great. Boy, that's a different concept of the kingdom of God, the dominion of God. But see, everybody's waiting on this utopia. Like I said, we're hardwired for this. We want to retire. That's what it amounts. We want to retire. We want to get to the place where we don't have to do anything, and it just all comes back to us. But that's a mindset of the natural world. That's not the mindset of God. It says, unto Him be glory in the church, age or world without end. I was sharing with Brother Henley earlier today, and I may step on some toes, and I ain't not even half done, so I'm just going to quit here. I don't mean to step on any toes in this way, but the Lord, you need to know this. I used to say, and used to holler amen when it was said. I would hear people preach, and it sounded real like a great revelation. It's like Peter got a revelation, but he really didn't understand anything he got, because the next thing he knew, he wasn't even savoring the things of God. What'd you say? You accept the knowledge as true, but you're not living in it. You're not receiving it as your life. No action. I've heard people say the church age is past. We're coming into the kingdom age. Like I said, I used to say it. I used to preach it. I used to holler amen. It sounded real spiritual to me until the Lord began to speak to me and said, show me in my word where it says that. You know what? I got to hunting, and I got some good Bible programs on the computer, and I can't find it. And I hunted for hours. I mean, of course, I got on rabbit trails, you know how you do. But I read and I read and I looked every place in the Bible that said kingdom. Every place in the Bible that said church. There ain't no place in the Bible that says the kingdom age is going to overtake or take over the church age. But there is something that it does say. It says, unto Him be glory in the church, world without end. And the Lord spoke to me and says, what makes you think if you're the body of Christ, as the church is the body of Christ, there's going to be a time for the body of Christ age to be passed? Don't even make sense. The body of Christ should have been walking in the kingdom for 2,000 years now. It's been in us. The dominion of God is in us. If we'll give it its place, He'll grow. He said the kingdom of God is like a seed. And if you'll give it a place to grow, it'll grow and become the greatest of all seeds. In other words, it'll consume you. And other people will rest under the shadow of the dominion that you're allowing God to have in your life. Oh my. Well, there's no place to quit. I trust you've been blessed. We have certainly enjoyed sharing with you blessed truths that God is sharing with us. There's nobody can boast in anything. Apostle Paul said, what can you boast of that you've not been given? Just must boast in the Lord, huh? So like I say, when it seems like I'm the weakest, there's times that, you know, I have to get up and speak at home in different places, and I say, God, I don't feel like I can do it. I'm just really, I mean, that's how all emotion, and seem like all, I say, God, in my weakness, please be strong. Please be strong. Show yourself mighty. Just let me be under your dominion. You know, and because, like I say, whatever we've got, it's always built on what I got from you, from different people. And it's all, it brought me to this place that I might be sitting in my office and I hear God speak to me. But I've been carried there on the arms of all of these other things that I've received. That if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have ever been in a place to hear God. It's kind of like you talking about, you know, the things that you was brought through that brought you to here. It's in your weakness God is made strong. He shows Himself strong. It's in our tragedies so often that if there never was a storm, if there had not been a storm, Peter would not have been able to have the opportunity to walk on the water. I mean, if there wasn't a time of hunger, the fishes wouldn't have been multiplied. I'm telling you, you need the adversity so that God can be strong in your life. Don't worry about the adversity. He's more. Learn to love. Like I say, let's walk in the kingdom. Let's walk in the dominion of God and find out what it is to walk in love. And to walk in love means you want to give yourself to Him. And then all of a sudden, what used to be called a sacrifice becomes a great joy. It becomes a great joy. May the Lord bless you. You want me to dismiss with prayer? Let's just bow our head. Father, we're so grateful for Your grace, Your divine influence upon our life, and that influence revealed to a lost and dying world. May Your grace abound in our lives. My Father, I bless You. I bless You for this people. Father, I bless You for what's been spoken, that it might become mighty, mighty trees, Lord, that might grow up and expand and be shelters for many in our lives. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your love. Lord, I thank You that I am Yours and You are mine. I bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Pardon me? Prayer meeting in the morning at 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.